Naturally, I start to feel a bit down. Now, they've actually done experiments where they would ring people up on a random day, ask them how they are feeling, and they found that people were more likely to say that they were feeling down on a rainy day, and they would say that they were happy on a sunny day. Now, whilst I can usually handle the rain for a while, and even enjoy it kind of, there is a point where it just becomes discouraging. I wonder if the sun will ever shine again. I wonder if I'll ever feel properly warm again, if I'll ever get to go to the beach again. Now today, as we are going to start to look at the book of Zechariah, we're going to spend most of today just looking at the context and seeing what kind of a situation Zechariah is prophesying into. And for Israel, it has been 70 years of rainy days. They thought that the springtime had come, but the clouds have not quite blown in the direction that they wanted. So when things seem so discouraging, when we constantly have rainy days, where do we turn? Today we're going to look at this wonderful book and where it takes place in the story of the whole Bible. Now, it is a crazy and weird book. There are rocks with eyes on them and flying scrolls. But it's also the minor prophet that is the most quoted and alluded to by the New Testament writers. It is also the biggest of the minor prophets, and the more I delve into it, the more it excites and surprises me and shows me a picture of how God cares for his people. Now, to get an idea of what is going on, we need to look at the whole story of God's relationship with his people. We know that God created the world to be good. It was perfect and ordered and harmonious. And then humans brought chaos into the world. They wanted to decide what good and evil was for themselves. And so it meant that people started killing each other, lying, stealing, inventing new ways to be evil and calling it good. To save humanity, though, God chose the people of Israel through Abraham to be a blessing to the world and try and rein in some of the destruction that men were causing, and to show the world the way that they were supposed to live, the way that God wanted us to live. So God rescued this people from slavery and suffering in Egypt, and he promised to bring them to a wondrous land where there was plenty of food and security, and they could rest from being attacked from outside forces, and things would be like what God wanted for people. So God brought them to this land. He kicked out the evil people who were doing evil all day long and sacrificing babies to their made-up gods. And once in the land, they have this wonderful place to make their own and show other nations how to live right. However, as soon as they are in this wonderful gift of a land where there's rest, assurance, peace, and plenty to eat, they stop acting like the people that God wants them to. They stop being the light to the nations around them and started being just as bad as them. When this happened, there started to be this pattern where they would do wrong things, look to idols, be like the nations around them, and then God would let their neighbours invade them. When that happened, they would turn back to God, and then God would send someone to save them. They'd be rescued and happy, and they would be following what God wants for a generation or two, and then they would turn bad again, and then they would get invaded again, and then they would call out to God, and then God would save them, and then they'd be okay for a generation or two again, and then they'd get bad again. And that happened over and over until finally the people wanted to stop having their individual clans, and they saw the other nations and went, those guys all have kings, and that's what makes them strong, so we should have a king too. So God says, hang on, I'm your king. follow me and everything will be fine. And they say, no, no, we want a king. So God says, okay, I'll give you a king, but it will not go that well for you. The first king is King Saul, who is pretty average. But then he's followed by King David, who is pretty good, and he is more or less follows God. But then he's followed by King Solomon, who was very average and paved the way for their kingdom to be split into two, this wonderful land that God had given them, where there was to show unity and love, and what God was like was split into two over petty arguments. And then from there, both kingdoms had a long line of average to terrible kings. The northern kingdom was worse, and they had much worse kings, and eventually God said enough was enough. He'd given them enough chances, and then he decided they would be overtaken by the Assyrians and exiled from their land. The land that was supposed to be their wonderful gift from God, where they could live as they were supposed to live, and they were exiled from it, and they were never going to return. Now, after a while, the southern kingdom were just as bad, and God eventually got fed up with them. But whilst he was going to send them into exile, he also knew there were still faithful people there, and he was determined to fulfill his promise to save the world and show them the light which he would give them. So he said, I'm going to send you into exile for 70 years, and then I'll bring you back to the land, and then you can build the kingdom that I wanted you to build in the first place. So the Babylonians take them into exile, but then after 70 years, the Babylonians are taken over by the Persians, and a king named King Cyrus captures them, and he likes to show these captured nations why he's really good and they should support him as their king. So he sends exiles back to their homelands when he comes to these nations. And he does the same for Israel and says, aren't I a great king? You guys can go back to your land, just as God said would happen. But Cyrus, he not only wanted to get on side with the people, but he wanted to get on side with their gods as well. So he would say, go back to your land, tell your God how good I have been, and build your temple to your God so that he will bless me as well. So not only are they able to go back to their land, they're able to go back and build their temple, which was destroyed, so they can show, have a kingdom like God wanted them to, and establish the temple worship. So after 70 years of the Israelites being cut off from the land that they had given them, living in the knowledge that their temple, which was their symbol of God's presence with them, had been destroyed because they had forsaken God and turned to idols and failed to be the example and the light of what humanity could be to each other. After the abuse and the shame that they had experienced for 70 years, they were finally able to come back. And Isaiah prophesies about what this time would be like. And he says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground will become level. The rough places will be made a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is an exciting time to be an Israelite. They are expecting big things. They have had terrible things happen, but there is something exciting on the horizon. They are expecting the glory of God to be shown in a way that's similar to the Exodus, the time when God saved people from Egypt in slavery. But when they get to the land, when it's time for them to go, not everyone wants to go. Over the course of 70 years, many of them had made a home in Babylon and we're pretty happy there. So instead of this great exodus and return of the glory of Jerusalem, there is a trickle of people who come through. And when they get there, they have arguments with the people who are already living in the land now. The city of Jerusalem no longer has these big, great walls to protect it, and their temple is razed to the ground. So instead of this great, triumphant return to God's favour after suffering, their punishment, their just punishment, it is a disappointing and discouraging place for them to be. But Cyrus has said they could build the temple, and he has encouraged them to do so, so they start work rebuilding the temple. They lay large foundations down and have a big party. Everyone shouts and makes lots of noise and is excited. But the thing that not everyone notices is, whilst the young people are shouting praises and rejoices and excited about what's going on, the old ones who still remember the old temple are weeping because they know that the new one is nothing compared to what the old one was, even though they can just see the foundation. And then not long after this, the people who are in the land start to see these returnees as threats. They want to assimilate them into their culture and ranks. But the returning Jews, they want to remain pure and maintain their worship of God because mixing up their practices with others is what got them into trouble to begin with. So the locals start to make trouble for them, and they write to the current Persian king and say, "Hey king, these guys are terrible. They just want to build their temple and their land, and then they're going to rebel against you. So stop them from building the temple." And he goes, "Oh, they want to do that? Of course, I'll stop them." So he stops them, and then construction stops, and it remains that way for 20 years. The foundations are laid, but no one is building on them. The temple, which was the symbolic heart of the people and their relationship with God, was not being built, and their foundations were left to rot. This is not the exciting return that they had hoped for. The temple is not completed, the locals don't like them, and their crops are even not very successful. However, the Persian king changes, and the local Jewish governor changes, and he decides that they're going to try again to build the temple. So they go to a guy named King Darius, who is on the throne of Babylon. He sends them a letter saying, Cyrus said that we could get this temple built because our God's pretty good and he likes to bless people. So how about we get our temple built? And Darius looks through the records, sees that Cyrus has decreed this and goes, "Hey, yeah, I like gods who like me. So why don't we get your temple built? We can have, we'll send all of the artifacts and things in Jerusalem that they took from the temple to begin with, and you guys can build your temple." And actually, if anyone tries to stop it, I'm going to take a wooden beam out of their house and impale them on it and turn their house into a dunghill. That is actually what he says he will do. So now they are finally going to get their temple built, but it's still been pretty discouraging. The return has not happened the way it hoped. It's harder than they hoped. The excited way that it was written about by the prophets is a far cry from what they are experiencing. Is there any real benefit for them to have come back to the land, or would they have been better in Babylon in a house that they would have built for themselves instead of chasing this nostalgic view of the kingdom of God that they never really lived up to begin with? Is God even still with them? Sure, not everyone came back, but Cyrus was telling them that he would help them build their temple. But the foundations were laid 20 years ago. Has God still got their backs? Or did he leave them when they went into exile? And did he not even see the terrible things that they had done to them at the hands of the Babylonians? Their crops are failing. They've had hard enough time surviving and building their own houses, let alone the temple. Now, it is just after the work on the temple starts to get restarted that Zechariah is writing. People are disheartened, broken, and tired, and enthusiasm for God has been waning. It's into this situation that the book of Zechariah writes. The people have been called to live again as people who will show the world the way that God wants people to live, to show the world how humanity is supposed to be by being fair and caring and reflecting their Creator. But it feels like God has not held up his end of the bargain. So what is the difference between them following God or going off and marrying one of the inhabitants of this land? They might have gods that work for them, so why not mix it up a little bit? And they could get the best of all the other religions like Cyrus and Darius. Well, as we read the book of Zechariah, we'll see that God has not forgotten them. God is doing things. They just can't see it yet. Now, next week, his prophecies will start to get weird, but fear not, for we shall delve into them together and see a very clear picture of a caring God in control, ready to restore his people and point them to a time when he will restore all things. But before this happens, the people need to start being the people who God wants them to be. They need to return to him. They've returned to the land. Now they need to return to him. So Zechariah's first prophecy happens just as work is resuming on the temple. And God says to Zechariah, God was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to the people, this is what God of hosts says. Now, before we hear what God of hosts says, we need to look at why he's called God of hosts. Now, in the Hebrew, it is literally Yahweh of armies, or Yahweh armies, or Yahweh of armies. Now, this name is used to paint God as a powerful military commander, and it's often translated as Lord of hosts. But I don't think that has the same feeling as God, the powerful commander of heavenly armies, which is the effect and feeling that it's supposed to have. So God, the powerful commander, says, return to me and I will return to you. Zechariah uses the name Yahweh of armies four times in this section to drum it in. God is a powerful commander of armies. You should listen to him. Do not be like your fathers who ignored the prophets when they said, return from your evil ways and your evil deeds. Your fathers and those prophets are gone now. And what I said would happen, happened. So even though they returned, as God, the commander of armies, decided to deal with them, he dealt with them. God is telling them through Zechariah that what happened in the past to their fathers is exactly what God wanted to happen to them. They were terrible, and all they did was hurt and destroy and not do the things that they were made to do, and so God punished them for it. But that is past now, and we have the opportunity to look forward, so return to God. Look to him. Now in the land, things are difficult, but turn to God. He is the one who commands great armies. He is the one with the power, so return to him and start living like the people who follow God. As we look at the book of Zechariah, he's going to show us why we should follow God when things don't feel like they're going our way. He's going to point us to the spiritual truth behind the tough situations that we see and show us where we can place our true hope. So return to God, or turn to God. We have a myth in our society that because God loves us, he should always do good things for us as we define what good things are. Now, I am a father, and I know that if you only give your children what they say they want, if you give them the sugary cereal and the sugary snacks and let them watch too much TV, they don't look on those things as great blessings and appreciate them, but they look on them as things to which they are entitled. I know that there only has to be one night that I might let my kids stay up past their bedtime and watch TV with me, and they will expect it every night after that as if that is what they deserve. Now, it may seem like fun and good things, and they can be in moderation, but if I let my kids stay up all the time, they're going to be tired and irritable the next day. If I let them only eat sugar, it will not only be bad for their health, but they will go crazy and hurt each other in the sugar high and then feel terrible and irritable in the low that inevitably follows. If I let them watch TV all the time, they won't ever learn to entertain themselves and they will always feel bored. When we see bad things happen in our lives and the world, our first response can be, "Why me, God? Don't you love me?" For the Israelites sent to Babylon, he simply could not continue to let them get away with what they were doing. It was not loving to them or the children that they were having. It was not loving to humanity to allow the light to be covered in so much grease. Now the Israelites are past the judgment and things seem discouraging. God has not forgotten them. They just need to do what their fathers should have done and return to God. When I am in my darkest moments, I turn to God and I feel like he is closer and he is looking out for me, and I cannot say that that is ever a bad thing. When I feel like everything is going well, I am more likely to forget God and chalk up my success to my own cleverness or handsomeness, whichever one it happens to be. We are in a discouraging place in the world right now. It could be because there is a specific judgment going on, or it could just be the product of living in a fallen world. Whichever it is, God has not told me. The thing that Zechariah does is show us where to turn when things are disheartening. When we feel discouraged, it is not because God has forgotten. Return to God because he is not missing. He is a powerful commander of armies. Turn to him because he is trustworthy. We are going to see how in the coming weeks, but for now, amidst the crazy circumstances in our lives right now, take a moment to step out of the noise and think about where we are going to turn or return. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a just God. You are a powerful God, a powerful commander of armies. And thank you that you care for us. When things seem discouraging, when life seems harder than it ever should have been, I pray, Lord, that we can turn and return to you. Thank you that you look after us. Thank you that you have promised greater things for us, that we can trust you. When things seem hard, it's not because you're not there. You are powerful and capable. I pray when things are bad and when things are good, we will turn to you. I pray, Lord, that we will be able to show others to turn to you too, that we will show them your wonderful grace and love. As we go throughout our week, Lord, I pray that we will turn to you when things are hard, that we will show others where to turn to. Pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.